open to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 21. Appreciate that singing. Glad to have our visitors with us here this morning. Those of you that it's your first time at Bible Baptist Church, we appreciate you coming out. We're honored that you came this morning. We invite you to come back again and fellowship with us and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 21, I want to read just a few verses as we begin this morning. Jeremiah chapter 21, we're going to begin reading in verse number 8 and just read down through verse number 10. Jeremiah chapter 21, beginning in verse 8, down through verse number 10. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud Jeremiah chapter 21, beginning in verse number 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given under the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Now, Father, this morning we are thankful again, God, for each one that's out here today. And Father, we really would like to hear from heaven today. God, we don't want to just spend our time around encouraging one another, blessing one another without a touch from above. So, Father, as we open your precious word, as we consider its word for you this morning, I pray, God, that from up above you reach down and send your Holy Spirit and speak and touch every heart. We pray, Father, that you encourage us.
Here in Jeremiah chapter 21, Jeremiah was given a very tough message to deliver. Because of Israel's sin, God had brought in a wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, to overthrow the city of Jerusalem. And God's word to Jeremiah was simply this, Jeremiah, go tell the nation of Israel that because of their sin, I have decided to judge them. Let me fix things here. Because of their sin, I have decided to judge them. And you tell the nation of Israel that if they will submit to my will and surrender to the enemy, their lives shall be spared. But if they are stubborn to my will and insist on fighting against my will, they'll be delivered to death. And the way the Bible explains that in verse number 8, notice at the end of verse, he said, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He gives them a choice. Fight the will of God and face death. Submit to the will of God and live. Now, it's an Old Testament story and a very powerful story. And I don't want to focus on the Old Testament context of it. But I want to tell you this morning that that same principle is true today. Submit to the will of God and live. Fight against or resist the will of God and die. It might sound harsh, it might sound simple, but it's true. God gives us a choice. He said, I set before you, that's a choice, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in the city shall die. He that goeth out and fall to the Chaldeans shall live. I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12 says, There is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are right ways and there are wrong ways. God has a way of life. God has a way of death. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way. We notice that the Bible wants it to make it very clear to you and I that there is a way of life and there is a way of death. And whether it was 800 years before Christ or 2011 after, God still gives the same options to every individual. Submit to my will for your life and live. Resist or fight against my will for your life and die. What is the way? I set before you the way of life and the way of death. What is the way of life? Some people will say, well, it's being a Christian. Did you know that 84% of all Americans think that they're Christians? 84% of all Americans claim that they are Christians. Now, I like the term Christian. It's a biblical term. It appears three times in the Bible. And in a sense, I'm glad that 84% of Americans count themselves as being Christians. Not from a theological perspective, but I guess from a national perspective, I'm glad to think that 84% of Americans contribute or think of themselves as Christians. I think if 84% of a nation said they were Muslim, you would call that a Muslim nation, wouldn't you? If 84% of any nation said they were atheist, you'd say that's an atheist nation. So I would disagree with our president and say that if 84% think that we're a Christian nation, I would think that we are a Christian nation. Now I know the term Christian is very loosely used. Therefore, if we're going to look for the way of life, we've got to look for something beyond just, well, I'm a Christian. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, wide is the gate and broad is the way. That's what we're talking about. The way of life, the way of death. Broad is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. The way of death is wide open. The wrong way is inviting. The wrong way is the way of the multitude. The wrong way is the way of society and the way of the world. And if you're going to go the right way, you're going to go the narrow way. You're going to go the unpopular way. Being a Christian today in America, in many senses, is popular because, as we said, 84% claim to be one. But it takes more than claiming to be a Christian to get to heaven. It takes more than claiming to be a Christian to be on the right way. Someone would say, well, to get into heaven, all you got to do is go to church. Well, we'd like to believe that right now because that's where we are. What happens on the Sunday you're not there? Well, it doesn't pertain to that Sunday. Somebody says, well, to get to heaven, all you got to do is be a good person. Well, that's kind of good too on good days. But what about those bad days that all of us have, that we're not such a good person? Oh, we don't rob a bank. We don't kill anybody. But our thoughts, or our words, or our affections, or our attitudes. See, God measures all those things, not just your works. Somebody says, I'm getting to heaven by having my good works outweigh my bad works. You're in trouble. Because if God is the one that's examining your works, He's not just looking at what you do out here. He's looking at what goes on in here. He's looking at your attitude and your mind and your thoughts. And if God's weighing those things, there's nothing you can do that's going to outweigh all the negatives of that end. So if somebody says, well, I'm getting to heaven by my works, they're never going to make it. I'll get to heaven by my baptism. According to the Word of God, that doesn't work. Catechism doesn't work. Lord's Supper, taking communion, doesn't get you to heaven. That's an instrument to be used in fellowship with God, with a believer, but not to introduce someone into the kingdom of God. None of these things are the way of life. And God said, choose the way of life and live. Well, wouldn't He in the Bible tell us what the way of life is? We don't serve a God that wants to live in heaven by himself. We don't serve a God that says, all right, here I am, and I've created man, and I don't want him to come and live with me. I'm going to make it as difficult as I can. I'm going to make it so that they'll never really know whether they're going to come here or not. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a loving, compassionate God. And then when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, it broke his heart, and he devised a means to reclaim his fallen to himself. And he has done all that he can in his behalf to try to make it as easy as it is for you and I to get back into heaven. And going to church and being baptized and all these good things we can do isn't good enough. God has to do something himself. So what does the Bible tell us? What is this way of life? Listen to some verses. If you want to jot these down, you can jot them down. We're not going to try to turn to them because I'm going to go through quite a few. But I want you to watch for the key word in these verses. It won't be Christian. It won't be baptized. It won't be catechism. It won't be good works. Watch for the key word. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says this. Acts 4 verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the man asked, what must I do to be saved? In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, according to his mercy he saved us. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, speaking of Jesus, it says, he shall save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 tells us, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost. James chapter 1 verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. So the biblical question is not, are you a Christian? Are you a church member? Are you a good person? The biblical question is simply this: are you saved? Are you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's not about church. It's not about a title of Christian. It's not even about Baptist. It's not about baptism. It's not about tongues. It's not about any of these other things. It's this simple question. I just read the biblical context over and over, and I just read some verses, not all of them. And the word that kept appearing over and over and over is saved, salvation. God mentioned it many times in His Word because He wanted you and I to understand it, that we need to be saved. With that in mind, let's think about that term this morning. Let's ask some questions. Let's be like the detectives that ask who, what, when, whatever they ask. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. I don't know if we're going to ask all those, but let's see what the Bible says about being saved. Do you understand? We've gone through it enough right now that the Bible is making it clear that to get to heaven, to find the way of life, you've got to be saved. That's biblical terminology. You know what the sad thing is, folks, and you probably know this better than I do, you can go into church after church after church and hear all kinds of sermons and sermonettes and liturgies and all kinds of stuff, and people will talk about everything in the world, and you'll never hear the word saved. Salvation. And yet, as we've just seen from Scripture, that's what the Bible is about over and over and over again. So the question to you this morning, we knock on somebody's door in Byesville or Cambridge or surrounding area, we knock and say, hey, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Well, I think I'm a good person. I'm a Christian. I go to church. You know what the question is? Are you saved? That's a biblical question. See, we've gotten away from the biblical context. Man, in his effort to make Christianity open to everybody, and boy, they're opening a can of worms when they do that. But to make Christian available to everybody, we're watering down the terminology, and people are flocking into some of the big mega churches to get all the stuff, but they're losing the meaning of what it's all about. And they're not hearing, you must be born again. They're not hearing, you've got to be saved. And that's the Bible message. Let's think about salvation this morning from the Word of God. And let's find out, first of all, who needs to be saved? Who needs to be saved? And the simple answer to that is all who are lost. Well, who are those that are lost? Then we ask, well, if you're in Jeremiah, turn back one book to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Who is it that needs to be saved? Well, my Uncle Joe, because he's a bad person. My neighbor, he's a rascal. My kids, they sure need it. Everybody needs to be saved. The good, moral person, church-going, church-attending, God-fearing, the low, scoundrel, dishonest, deceitful, immoral, everybody needs to be saved. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, talking about who needs to be saved, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." All we like sheep. Can I tell you, Brother Ed gave me a piece of paper and it tells me there's 103 people here this morning. You know how many people under the sound of my voice are lost and without God? 103. You say, no, preacher, I'm the one exception. No, 103. Not 90% of them, not 10% of them, not 50% of them. All of us. When the Bible says all in verse number 6, it means every single one of us. From the youngest child downstairs in the beginner classroom to the oldest among us up here with the adults, every one of us, the Bible's inclusive. When it says all, it means everybody. And the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. There's no exceptions. Everybody is lost. Everybody, all, the Bible says. We have turned everyone to his own way. Can't you see that? I've got my religion. I've got my belief. Nobody's going to tell me different. Not even God himself. We have all turned to his own way. The only answer we've got is in this book right here. One fellow says, well, my church teaches this. Another one says, my church teaches... Well, where are they getting their teachings? If it's not from this book right here, it's not from God. This is God's Word. God tells us what we need to know. You know what he tells us? We need to be saved because we're lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're all in the same boat, folks. There's not one of us better than the other. There's not one of us higher up the ladder in a progressive salvation than somebody else. We're not closer to God than anybody else. We're all in the same boat. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can you understand? You're not special. It's not all about you. You're in the same boat with all the rest of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't think you're better than anybody else. Well, when God meant all have sinned, he meant everybody but me. No, God knew exactly who he was looking at when he said all. And he meant exactly what he meant when he said all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. When God looked down in Noah's day and looked down upon the earth, the Bible tells us in Genesis 6 that corruption had made its way over all the earth. Noah was not a good man that deserved God's favor. The Bible says that God looked down and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Nothing deserving on his part. Grace is something given just for the benefit of grace itself. God looked down and he couldn't find anybody righteous down on the earth. But he showed grace to Noah. When the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, that means when God looks down at heaven and sees every inhabitant of this earth, he says there's nobody down there that in and of themselves can please me. There's none righteous, no, not one. Turn, if you would, over in the New Testament. I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Who needs to be saved? All that are lost. And who are those that are lost? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded. Notice this. All under sin. The scripture, God's word, the Bible, has concluded. It's come to this conclusion as God looked down from heaven and examined every human being from eternity past to eternity future. God has looked down and He's come up with this conclusion. All have sinned. Folks, we're all in the same boat. We're all lost. And we have before us the way of life and the way of death. We've got to make a choice. We've got to make a decision. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us how we came to be in this condition. And of course, it takes us back to the Garden of Eden. You know the story. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, again, for that all have sinned. Modern people, even theologians, want to deny the truth of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. They want to tell us it's an allegory. It's an illustration, but it's not literal truth. And Genesis chapter 3 tells us of the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. And how Adam and Eve took of that fruit and disobeyed God. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, God that had provided for them and given them the best of everything in the environment of the Garden of Eden, yet man in his best condition still disobeyed God. And from that, the Bible says that death has passed upon all men because we're all in the genealogy or the ancestry of Adam and Eve, and that has passed down to every generation. We're all sinners. Who needs to get saved? All that are lost. All that are under the sound of my voice this morning, including the one that's speaking the voice. All that are in this community that are in church or out of church this morning. All in this county, all in this state, all in this country, all in this world. When the Bible says all, it means all without exception. All are lost. All need to be saved. All right, if everybody's lost, then why should they get saved? Give me a good reason. You hear that all the time. Give me a good reason. No matter what it is you propose to somebody, well, give me one reason why I should buy this, or give me one reason why I should go there. Give me one reason for whatever it is that you're trying to influence them about. Why should I get saved? All right, I'm lost. Why should I get saved? What's in it for me? You should get saved because God commands it. God commands it. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30 that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God that looks down from heaven and sees every person in here and says, you're a sinner. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get saved. I want you to repent. I want you to turn from sin and turn to my Son Jesus Christ. That is His command. And when people choose that way of life, they live. When they fight against or buck against or refuse to submit to that way of life, they die. See how simple God is? Here's the way, walk you therein. Here's the way of salvation. Believe, receive, live. Question it, doubt it, fight against it, use your intellect to explain it away, do everything you want to, and die. Now, it's not that God's cold-hearted and calculated. It's just that He has done everything He can to offer the right way. He gave His only begotten Son. He couldn't give anything greater. Couldn't give anything He loved more. Couldn't give anything more valuable. And He gave it on the behalf of man who is lost and in sin. And God says, receive this and live. Reject it. Doesn't matter what else you receive. Go to church every day of your life. Pray every day of your life. Treat your neighbor good every day of your life. That's not the way. Jesus said, I am the way. What do we need to do? Why should I be saved? Because God commands it. In Romans chapter 5, turn if you would there. Romans chapter 5, because we're going to look at a lot of verses here in Romans. But notice Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this: But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know why we should get saved? Not just because God commanded it, but the Bible says that God commended His love toward us. God put His stamp of approval on His love toward us by giving His Son, Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners. While you were lost, while you were a sheep that had gone astray, while you have turned to your own way and had no thought for God and no care for God, God at that time and that point still sent His Son into the world to die for your sins. That's why you and I ought to get saved. Because God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to reject that, to close the door on that, to turn that down, is the way of death. I set before you the way of life and the way of death. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Choose the way of death, you know where it ends up? In the lake of fire. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. Surely you're not one of those kinds. You're not one of those people that believes in a literal, fiery, hot, tormented hell. Well, I understand that they've taken it out of the new Bibles. I understand that the new theology has watered it down and air-conditioned it. But I still understand that that old book tells me that there is a place that lost men are headed when they reject the way of life. Somebody says, well, I just can't understand how a loving God... Well, that's your problem. You can't understand. Don't make that God's problem. Don't say, well, here's God and what He did, and I don't understand it, so I'm higher than God, so if I don't understand it, it can't be true. God said that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. God said He commended His love toward men that when they were yet sinners, He gave His own Son. And yet someone, in spite of that, would choose the way of death. It's not God's fault they made that choice. He gave them the way of life. He set it before them. He provided His Son. And He said, believe, trust Him. And somebody rejects it or turns it down, or for whatever reason they can come up with, declines God's offer. And they end up in a lake of fire. I'm speaking to a group of 100 people this morning that without Jesus Christ will bust hell wide open. There's not a person in here that God loves you so much that you can neglect His Son that He gave on Calvary and God will still give you a free pass by Him and into heaven. You can't get in there without Jesus Christ. You can't bypass Him. You can't pass go and collect $200. You can't get by Christ and into heaven. You've got to go through Him. He said, I am the way. Why should I get saved? Because hell's real. It's real. Let's go to the next question. Who needs to be saved? All that are lost. Why should I get saved? Because God commands it. Disobey God, suffer the consequences. How do I get saved? There's the question. Look in your Bible at Acts chapter 16, just back from Romans a few pages. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. One of the things I love about the Bible is you couldn't get any clearer if you wanted to. We're talking about salvation, a key word in the Bible. And if God spent that much time emphasizing salvation, you need to be saved, wouldn't He tell you how to do it? Isn't that the kind of God we've got? He's not going to say, I want you to get saved, and then I'll tell you how to do it. We just put together a swing set. Enough said. The first day, 3.5 hours on a swing set. It said made in America, but Whoever had the little fingers that made those little things to go together, I don't know. God's instruction manual says, here's how to do it. Here's how to get saved. I'm not going to leave you in the dark. You're not going to have to figure it out yourself. Look here in Acts chapter 16. It couldn't be any clearer if God had tried to. In chapter 16 of Acts and verse 30, the Philippian jailer comes out. We don't have time for all the background. But this man comes out before Paul and Silas and says in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's the question. It doesn't get any simpler than that. We're talking about it. We all need to get saved because God commands it. And He tells us how to do it. What must I do to be saved? Whatever the answer is to that question in the next verse has got to be the right answer. It's in the Word of God. In fact, this fella gets saved in the next verse. How does he do it? Does he run down and join church? Does he all of a sudden at that very moment have his good works outweigh his bad works? Does he all of a sudden start keeping the Ten Commandments? What is it that changes him in verse 30 to 31? In verse 31, when he said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe. That's all they said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad it's that simple? Aren't you glad he didn't give you a long list that took you 3.5 hours to do? Aren't you glad it didn't come with a big manual and all these complex things? Now, the Christian life is not simple, and thank God He's given us a book and a manual about that. But as far as salvation, He made it as easy and as simple as He could, because the Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not wanting anybody to go to hell. So He made it as easy on you as He possibly could by making it as hard on Himself as He could. He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, believe. All you've got to do is believe. You don't have to work. You don't have to sweat. You don't have to labor. You don't have to join. All you've got to do is sincerely from your heart, not from your head and just saying it, not just accepting the principles of Christianity. You've got to be saved. You say, how do I do that? Look over at Romans again. Romans chapter 10. I'm again glad that the Bible makes it as easy to understand as it possibly can, so I could get it. I hear people, oh, that Bible's hard to understand. What are you reading? I mean, don't start in Chronicles. Don't start in Revelation. Start right here in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. You want to know how to get saved? The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, you might not agree with that. Doesn't really matter. You might say, well, no, it can't be that easy. I hear that all the time. All you got to do is trust Christ. You say, oh, it can't be that easy. I've got to do this or I've got to do that. Man, if it was up to you to do it to get to heaven, you'd never make it. If you do it yourself, you'll bust hell wide open. So God did it for you. That's what grace is all about. Notice in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can I tell you, look at that verse, please, and understand that that's not a long process. That's not a year-long thing. It doesn't take you that long to get there. It's not a month-long thing. It's not a series of lessons and a series of classes and learning how to behave and all that. You know what that is? That's an instantaneous salvation that takes place there. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right then. Right there. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, that one who had been injurious, he said, and blasphemous, that one who as a Pharisee had gone and found those that claimed the name of Christ and taken them and put them in prison and had them beaten and even stood by holding the garments of those that stoned Stephen to death because of his Christian faith. That apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 was on the road to Damascus, riding on the donkey, heading there, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in his glory. And Paul fell down to the ground and looked up and struck blind, said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus said, "It's Jesus whom thou persecutest." You know what happened that day, that moment, at that place on the road to Damascus? An amazing change took place in that man called Saul, and he became the Apostle Paul and wrote 14 books in our New Testament. You say, how'd that happen? Because of that event on the road to Damascus. He met the Lord. He confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus. And he believed in his heart that God had raised him from the dead, and he was saved. It's not a process. It's not a growing process. It's doing. Look here in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. The Bible makes it again simple. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, somebody, have you ever been saved? Oh, yes. One time I was out swimming. One time I was in a jam and I asked God to help me. I'm glad God delivered you. I'm glad God helped you. But that's not salvation. That's not the biblical description of being saved. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't it amazing our human nature, how self-centered we are? Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to be religious, and I've got to have these things or those things and do this and do that. I've got. No, it's not you. God's trying to emphasize, it's not you. I have made the way of life. I have made the way of death. All you've got to do is choose between the two. Now, I know that if you choose the way of life, you're going to look different, act different, live different. I understand that. But that's not what gets you on that road. That's what happens once you get there. Salvation is a choice. And you get saved by believing. Now let me ask this question. We understand salvation. Who it's for? All of us. Why? Because we're lost. How do we get saved? By believing and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. A one-time experience, if you would. Now the question is, well, when should I get saved? Can I answer that with one simple word? You might want to write it down. It's a big word. When should I get saved? Now. Can I tell you something? I sat in my office this week and I worked on this message and thought about it and prayed over it and all that. And you know what God convinced me? That if I didn't know without any doubt that I was saved right now, I'd get saved right now. I'd stop preaching to you and fall down on my knees right at that bench and say, Lord, come into my heart, forgive my sins and save my soul. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I would get saved right now if I wasn't sure I was already saved. Because it's that real and it's that true. And it's that genuine. When should I get saved? Now. Well, you say, well, preacher, that's just you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see if it's just me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see if I just came up with the word now on my own. Am I that smart? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Watch this. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, one of the amazing stories in the Bible is back there in the Old Testament when God has stricken the land of Egypt with the frogs and with the stink and the noise and all that's going on and everything with the frogs. Moses comes in before Pharaoh and says, when do you want the frogs to disappear? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. That's a sanity issue. Why in the world, if you were Job and stricken with boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, and God said, when do you want to be healed? Tomorrow. That doesn't make any sense. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know what King Agrippa said when Paul reasoned before him of salvation? Agrippa, do you believe? I know you believe. And Agrippa said, and you know what his response was? Almost. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost. Somebody wrote the hymn, almost, but lost. When should you get saved? Now. If there's anybody in this room this morning that is without Jesus Christ, you're heading to hell. I don't say that with any sense of glee, enjoyment, pleasure, but I'm telling you this. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary in your place so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. And He set before you the way of life and the way of death. And He says, believe. Believe. Trust Christ as your Savior. Receive salvation, the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can I ask you last one detective question then? We got the who, what, when, all those things. God wants me to get saved now. Where should I get saved? You know, last Sunday evening, I forget what the sermon was even on, but we were preaching here. At the invitation time, a young man came from the back row back here and knelt down at that bench right there. I walked over to him and I called him by name and I said, are you saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior? And he said, no. I walked over here to Brother Gary and I said, Brother Gary, would you go over and talk to this young man? And he came over and sat down next to him and I watched. He opened his Bible right there. And he gave him the plan of salvation as clearly as we're talking about it right now. And that young man bowed his head right there, right there. Bowed his head right there and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his heart. Can I tell you, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repented. All of heaven stopped what was going on to watch that young man, Tyler, right there, receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. You say, where should I get saved? Right here. Right here. You don't have to get saved here. Don't misunderstand me. But you're here. And you might as well get saved before you go out that door and take your life in your hands. I don't know the condition of everybody in this room. I know most of us have already done what we've talked about. You're already saved. You know Christ is your Savior. But I also know in a group this big, there's probably somebody, at least one somebody. You've heard it all the time. You've been around it, but you've never made it your own. You've never trusted yourself. You've never believed. You've never chose the way of life. And this is the best place to choose it right now. In just a couple of minutes, we're all going to stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to give an opportunity for people to come, just as that young man did on Sunday evening, to come down here and say, I want to be saved. The Lord says, I've set before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose. And this morning, you'll choose. If you're not saved and you go out that door, you've made your choice. Somebody says, well, I'm not going to receive him, but I'm not going to reject him. Doesn't work that way. If you don't receive him and you know you need to, you are rejecting him. You're turning him away. You're turning away the greatest love gift that God could possibly give, his own son dying on Calvary for your sin. And when you turn your back on that, you have chosen the way of death. I could take another 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20. I could beg, I could plead. All I can tell you is this right now. The choice is yours. Nobody else can make it for you. Moms and dads would love to make that choice for their children. Grown children would like to make that choice for their moms and dads that are without Christ. But every individual has to make that choice for themselves. I will or I won't. Which is going to be your decision? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.